So today's reading is from Matthew 6, 25, all the way to the end of that section, to 34. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put in it. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your day? And what are you anxious, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble."
Morning, everyone. So we are carrying on our Transform series, and one of the activities that the kids are going to be doing this morning, I think we might have a picture, is looking at the Mr. Men characters and asking, if you had to choose a Mr. Men character to best describe you, which one would you most be like? So have a little look. So I wonder if we have any Mr. Actually, I've got to be careful what I say here and then who I look at after I say it, haven't I? Have we got any Mr. Greedies, Lazies, any Mr. I hope we've not got any Mr. Means. We maybe have a few Mr. Chatterboxes or Miss Chatterboxes or... Yeah, so I wonder, just have a little think about which one you would be. I wonder if we were honest, if any of us would be this next one. Mr. Worry. I think if we... were honest and admitted it, then probably at some point or other, we would all fall in the category of being Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Worry. And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, as you've probably picked up from the passage that we just read. We're going to be talking about worry and anxiety, and then we're going to be talking about the characteristic of Christ that is kind of the opposite. To that, because this is something that many of us do struggle with, and I would definitely put myself in that category, actually, at different points that other different things trigger kind of worry and anxiety within me. And yet, when we read the passage that Jesus, that we've just read, that Sarah's just read to us, Jesus is very clear, isn't he? And not, you know, perhaps on first reading, not particularly empathetic. You know, if somebody says, oh, I'm really, really worried about something, generally it's not a good response just to say, well, do not be anxious. You know, just don't worry about it. And yet Jesus says that, doesn't he? He says, you know, do not be anxious. And so therefore, there's some hope for us if we are those who struggle with anxiety and worry. There is hope for us and a promise in these words. And so what I was thinking about this morning is it's firstly the problem of anxiety. Secondly, the practice that will help us to kind of overcome anxiety. And then thirdly, the promise of something other than anxiety that I'm not going to mention. I'm going to keep you on tenterhooks until the end, but you'll probably pick it up as we go through. I'm going to pray for us and just pray that the Lord would just help us this morning to hear what he has to say for us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's truth and it's life, Lord, and it is powerful, and that it can speak into our here and now, that it's eternal, that it doesn't change. Lord, that yeah, it can set us free, Lord, and it can change our thinking, Lord. And so we just pray that you would help us this morning, Lord, to hear what you have to say. I pray that you'd help me, Holy Spirit, to, just communicate your heart, Lord, to your people today. We do just ask you for, just your presence with us in this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You will have to bear with me a little bit this morning. I've not been very well. You should never give your excuses as a preacher at the start of your message, but I've not been very well this week. I'm still not feeling 100%. So if there's any point, you're just like, what is he going on about? Just go with it. Okay, so firstly then, I'm going to think about the problem of anxiety, okay? So what is the problem? Well, I mean, Jesus says very clearly, as I've said, do not be anxious. And he identifies three problems with anxiety that I just wanted to touch on briefly as we go into this. The first problem that he identifies is that it's unproductive, okay? So we read in verse 27, he says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life?" Okay, so which of you can add an hour to the span of his life? There's an alternative translation, which your Bible might have in its footnote, which says, which of you can add a cubit to the stature of your height? So Jesus is kind of making the point, these two things that it's impossible for us to do. Yeah, we can't add any time to the span of our life, and we can't add any cubits, you know, to the stature of our height. And if we set about to do that, you know, we recognize that would be a fruitless exercise. You know, somebody said to you, "Well, how's it going trying to add, you know, time to your life?" You'd be like, "Oh, yes, I don't really know. You know, how do I do that?" Or, "Hey, how's it going trying to add height to yourself? Well, I bought these really big shoes, you know, and it's working really well." It's like, no, you can't do those two things. Right? It's impossible. And to set out to try and do those things is a completely fruitless task. What's really interesting is when Jesus is, when Luke refers to Jesus' teaching here in Luke chapter 12, and he mentions this, you know, who can add a single span to the hour of your life, an hour to the span of your life. He then says, if you cannot do such a small thing as this, comparing kind of this impossible task, and yet Jesus says, that's a small thing, right? So immediately he's bringing a contrast between us and God that we'll pick up on in a little while. But the point he's making at the start is that to be anxious about those things, to be anxious about anything, is to pursue a completely unproductive line of thought. You know, so it doesn't achieve anything. You know, just worrying about how much money you have in your bank adds money to your bank. It doesn't. Yeah? Does worrying about your health necessarily make you more healthy or not have any health issues? It doesn't. Does worrying about your physical appearance make you more beautiful? No, none of these things actually do any good whatsoever. Okay, they bring no security and they bring no control. So the first problem with anxiety is it is unproductive. The second problem that Jesus highlights is that it's unnecessary. Yeah, so we see in verse 31, it says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all of these things." Okay, so he's drawing a contrast there between those who don't follow God. That's what he means in this context when he says Gentiles. Those who don't follow God and those who do. He's saying those who don't follow God, these are the things that they focus their life and attention on. But I don't want you to be like these. As my disciples, you're to live differently to those people. So the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Okay? So anxiety is unnecessary, not because the things that we tend to worry about are unimportant or insignificant. Okay? We all have practical needs. You know, Jesus mentions three, but they're kind of representative core physical needs, you know, in terms of, you know, food for the body and clothing and stuff. And he's not saying you shouldn't ever think about these things. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, you know, he encourages us to pray, "Give us our daily bread." So his thing is these things are totally irrelevant to life and you should never ever think about these things. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying it's unnecessary to worry, to be anxious about these things, because you have a Father who knows that you need them, and not just knows that you need them, but actually promises to provide them. Verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. So there's, notice the contrast between what the Gentiles seek, but what we're to seek. I'll say more about that in a moment. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he's not saying seek first the kingdom because you don't need these things. You don't need to ever have anything to eat. You don't need to have anything to wear. You don't need to have anywhere to live. No, he's like, seek first the kingdom, and your Father who knows your needs, okay, he will add the things that you need to you. Now, where the challenge comes is that sometimes the things that we think we need are not the things that we actually need. Yeah, and sometimes our definition of what we need is different from God's definition of what we need. But the fundamental principle is worrying is unnecessary because your Father knows what it is that you need. So Jesus is not saying don't ever think about these things, don't ever plan for these things. The problem is not thinking or planning or being responsible. Okay, that's not what this passage is about. It's saying never think, never plan, never be responsible because God's got it all in control. You don't have to do anything. Jesus is not saying that. What he's doing is drawing a distinction between thinking and anxious thinking, between planning and anxious planning, between being responsible and being ultimately responsible. And he's saying when you're being anxious, you're falling into the wrong side of those three things. And to pick up on that final one about being ultimately responsible, that feeds into the third problem of anxiety, which is it is unworthy. Okay, so we read, if you look with me, in verse 25, it says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Okay, so Jesus is saying two things here. Firstly, okay, he's saying to focus on earthly things is to have too low a view of your life. He says in verse 25, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Okay, so he's saying your life is in God is about more than just maintaining, fueling, or protecting your bodily needs. Yeah? And if you spend all your energy and time and thought on how you're going to maintain, how you're going to protect, how you're going to fuel your physical, practical needs, then that is to have too small a vision for life. Okay? You're saying your life is about more than that. Okay? Your vision for life needs to be bigger than that. As I said, not that those things aren't important, but they're not the most important thing. If you make life all about that, you are not going to be living and experiencing the life to the full that Jesus has come to give to you. Okay? So that's the first thing. The first issue there is we've got too low a view of life. The second issue is that we have too low to be anxious about these things, is to have too low a vision for our own value. Yeah, we have an unworthy understanding of our value to God. And so in verse 26, when he's contrasting us with the birds and with the lilies, and he says, are you not of more value than they? And Jesus is saying, look, guys, look at the birds, right? They're not stressing out about what they're going to eat. And look at the lilies. They're not stressing out about what they're going to wear. Yeah, they're not, you know, they obviously don't have feelings, but they're not being anxious, okay? But if you are anxious about those things, you're falling into the trap of saying, well, these, you know, God looks after those things, but he won't look after me. And Jesus is saying, are you not of more value than those? Like, God loves his creation and it's good, and yet you are made in his image. You are the pinnacle of his creation. And so if God is committed to feeding the birds, committed to clothing the lilies, how much more is he going to provide for your needs as well? Yeah, if God cares for these things, he's going to care for you as well. And we had a situation last year where we had a kind of a real life example of this in the season that we were going through with the whole kind of our house unrest. And there was one morning where we were, I can't remember what specifically was going on, but we were feeling pretty low, you know, kind of thinking, what's going to happen? Where are we going to live? Come on, Lord, you know, you said that you're going to provide for us, and yet we just feel like we're hitting closed doors. We don't know what's going to happen. And we dropped off the kids at the school, and then, because it must have been a Monday, and then we took a drive to Tankerton, just because we were going to go for a walk along the beach. And, we were pretty quiet and pretty sad. And then we drove up and kind of sat there, and I can't remember whether we said anything or whether we were just kind of sat there talking about, you know, what's going to happen. And then as we sat there, in front of us, there was this huge, I don't know what the right description of it is, but this huge cloud, it's not a cloud, a gathered flock, this huge flock of birds in kind of their formation or whatever, just doing that thing that they do where they're just like sweeping, you know, kind of across the sky. And it was almost like in that moment, well, in fact, I think it was, kind of in God's kindness, him saying to us, remember the birds? Guys, you're worried and you're stressed about where you're going to live. But just look at the birds. They're not bothered. They're moving to my rhythm. And just as I provide for them, so I'm also going to provide for you. And so we found that really personally encouraging. But that question, are you not of more value? Yeah, that's the one at the heart of this issue. Yeah, when we think about being anxious and what is the root of our anxiety, that's kind of the hinge point of this whole passage. That's the thing that Jesus is really challenging them with and encouraging them with. Are you not of more value? I just want you to think for a moment about how you would answer that question. About the things that you worry about. The things that are weighing you down at the moment. Okay, the questions that you ask of God and how he sees you. How do you define your value? Where does your confidence in God's provision come from? Because if your value comes from anything that's internal, yeah, that will never lead you to a place of security. Okay? You'll only be secure and free from worry and fear and anxiety if you embrace and accept the external value that God places upon you. Yeah? That's the only source of security for anybody. Because everything, any kind of internal value changes depending on how we're feeling, how we're doing, what we're achieving. But actually, we have this objective external statement of our value in two ways. Number one, in the fact that we are made in God's image. Yes, so we are of incredible worth and value. Every single one of us, no matter what we do, what we look like, what our background is, like each and every one of us have been made, like intimately crafted and shaped in our mother's wombs. No matter what our experiences of our earthly mothers or fathers were, you have a heavenly father. You have a God who made you in his image. In love, he created you. Yeah, in love, as an overflow of his love, he made you. And so, because God doesn't change, okay, you can be secure in your value before him because he made you. But then the second thing, which arguably is even greater, is we can know our value when we look at the cross. Because the cross speaks of God's immeasurable love for us. Yeah? Actually, the lengths that he went, the price that he paid in order to make a way to bring us back to him speaks of his heart. His heart is not indifferent to us or apathetic to us. You know, if we ever kind of question or wonder, like, oh, is God really feel about me? Does he really love me? You know, is he really for me? Again, like I was reminding you earlier, like we look to the Lamb of God on Calvary, and we see the depths of his love. We see the lengths of his commitment. We see what he was willing to go through in order to bring us back to him. And out of that place, that unchangeable reality, we draw our value as beloved children of God. And so it's in this question of value that we really get to the crux of the matter. When it comes to anxiety is, do we believe that we are valued by God? Do we believe that God is for us? Do we believe that he cares about the things that we care about? Do we believe that he is in control of our lives? And if we don't believe those things, or if we struggle, when we struggle to believe those things, the result is often anxiety. And if we don't, or we struggle to believe those things, what will end up happening is that we will seek to live life under our rule and not under God's rule. And again, that's the question, that's the tension at play here. Whose rule are we going to submit to? Whose rule are we going to live under? Whose kingdom are we going to seek? So in the previous passage before this one, Jesus asks kind of, or gives the disciples three options, yeah, three contrasts of what they can pursue. Yeah, one of those is heavenly treasure versus earthly treasure. The other is light versus darkness. And the final one is God versus money, okay? So he's pitching these three contrasts. And then in this passage, we have another contrast, which is kind of implicit within what Jesus is saying, which is his kingdom or yours, his rule or yours. And all four contrasts are really the same question. Living for him or living for yourself? Trusting him or trusting yourself? Pursuing him or pursuing earthly things? And where we land on either side of those options will shape our response to our physical needs, our practical needs, the things in our minds and our hearts that our attention is drawn to, the things that we are tempted to worry or be anxious about. I read a really interesting thing this week. Well, I found it interesting. Time will tell whether you find it interesting. This week, from one writer, a guy called Bob Kellerman, in a book called Anxiety, Anatomy and Cure, in a little series called The Gospel for Real Life. And he suggests that our root response that leads us to anxiety is in itself not actually wrong, yeah, but it needs to be redeemed, or it needs to be kind of reorientated. And so he uses the example of Adam in the garden. He says Adam is given a responsibility by God to care for the garden, yeah, and to keep the garden. And part of that responsibility is a protectiveness over the garden to not allow sin to come into the garden. Now, that's obviously something that Adam massively fails to do, but he is given this responsibility to do that. There is a call upon Adam right at the beginning, before sin ever enters into the world, where he is called to be vigilant towards threat. Vigilant towards things that will damage him, damage Eve, damage the garden. In other words, he's called to be like a sentry, yeah, like a soldier, kind of patrolling the area, the kingdom that God has entrusted into their hands. And so this guy defines vigilance in this way. He says this: vigilance is the God-given emotion that urges us to act quickly in response to a threat. Vigilance is the proper, constructive concern for the well-being of others and for the advancement of God's kingdom. But he makes the point that anxiety is vigilance out of control. Anxiety is that God-given vigilance when it has become corrupted. Think about some of the words that he uses to describe vigilance. Vigilance is the proper concern, whereas anxiety becomes an improper or an overwhelming concern. Vigilance is the constructive concern, whereas we all know that anxiety actually becomes a destructive concern. Vigilance is the concern for the well-being of others. And although anxiety may sometimes be others-focused, often it's us-focused. And vigilance is the concern for the advancement of God's kingdom, whereas anxiety is often concerned for the preservation of our own kingdoms. And so vigilance becomes anxiety when we are falling into the trap of becoming sentries over our own lives, becoming guardians of our own lives, constantly scanning the horizon of life like always on red alert. So whereas we have that kind of proper God-given thing of vigilance, where we're aware of threat when it comes, yeah, and that's appropriate. You know, you sense danger, you know, your kind of vigilance thing pipes up. But when you're a slave to anxiety, that is always sparking. So rather than just sparking appropriately every now and then, it's always on and it's exhausting. And you're constantly scanning the horizon and you see threat everywhere. Even when there isn't a threat, you see danger everywhere. You see unrest, upheaval everywhere, and it's overwhelming. It's like if you've ever, if those of you who have ever had young kids, and you go for a day trip to like the zoo with young kids, and you're constantly on alert, aren't you? You're just like, where are they? One, two, three, four. You know, you're like always counting, and it's like living life like that. It's like this. I'm anxious. This, and you just can't rest because your vigilance has become corrupted and it's out of control. And so us identifying need or threat in itself is not wrong, but the question is, when we see it, where do we turn? Where do we go? And this really comes back to the question of who we see as ruling in our lives. Because if when we get that kind of spark, that vigilance thing, and we turn to ourselves, we turn inwards, okay, the result will always be anxiety because we know we are powerless to actually protect ourselves or powerless to provide for ourselves or powerless to stop the thing that we worry about happening. And so although there's this innate desire for control that often drives anxious thought, it's completely fruitless because we're not in control. And so the question then is, where can we turn? If turning inwards, turning to ourselves, doesn't provide any kind of fruitful solution, where can we turn? Because, friends, this is not God's heart for us. You need to hear that, to live in that place of constant scanning. How do I keep everything in control? Responding to everything is not God's heart for us. So what is the alternative then to turning to ourselves? Well, here we move on to the second point, which is the practice, okay? And wonderfully, okay, if this is something you struggle with, there is a practice that leads to life. And Jesus says it in verse 33. He says, but seek first the kingdom, okay? So he said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? This is how the Gentiles live. This is what they seek after. Your Father knows them. So therefore, seek first, not self-preservation, not self-protection, not solutions, not control. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't be anxious about anything, but seek first the kingdom. And in that seeking, okay, we see a demonstration of our trust. Right, so we've called this morning this topic transformation through trust, but it could equally be transformation through belief, transformation through faith. Okay, the seeking part, yeah, is the trust in action. It's the faith in action. It's the vigilance, the vigilant response that turns to God rather than turns to ourselves. So to seek first the kingdom is to trust in God's love for you, to trust in God's power in your life, to trust in God's care, to trust in God's rule. Dallas Willard, in a book called Life Without Lack, a reflection on Psalm 23, says this: trust is the key that unlocks our readiness to receive God's sufficiency in our lives. Trust is the key that unlocks our readiness to receive God's sufficiency in our lives. To seek the kingdom, yeah, is to be ready to receive God's sufficiency, God's rule in our life rather than our own. To seek other things, to be anxious and worried, is to show really deep down, and I don't say this at all condemning because we all struggle with this, okay? But it's to show that we're not fully convinced that God is enough, that God is strong enough, that God is powerful enough, that God is present enough, that God is loving enough, that God is good enough for us to trust him. And so really at the root, anxiety exposes two things in us. It exposes our idols. Yeah, the things you worry about the most can be the things that your heart is given to the most. Yeah, the things that you value the most, the things that you almost can worship other than God because you don't trust God with them. It's like they're so important. It's like I can't trust. I want to trust, but I just think I'll do a better job actually of looking after this than you will. Okay, so it exposes our idols, but it also exposes our unbelief. I read something recently that talked about the difference between our professed theology and our practiced theology, and how often there's a disconnect between those things. And by that I mean we profess things that we believe about God and we sing them, okay? And we would say, and in our minds we would affirm them, but the way that we live our lives shows that we don't really believe them. And anxiety, I think, can be a really good example of that. Because we profess God's in control, and we profess that God is good, and we profess that God will provide. Yeah, we profess that God loves me, and yet we're consistently anxious and worried about things that kind of are incompatible with those professed beliefs. Does that make sense? Yeah? Our unbelief is often the catalyst for our anxiety. But on the flip side, on the good news side, that means then that trust or belief or faith is the antidote against our anxiety. So then that leads us to the question, well, what does that look like in practice? Okay, so we haven't got loads of time this morning, but turn with me quickly to Philippians chapter 4, which is a very famous section kind of on anxiety in Paul's writing. Now, one of the important things to say is that being free from worry, okay, is not the same as being free from trouble. And so the letter of Philippians really helps us to understand that, because Philippians is written from the backdrop of Paul's imprisonment, okay? So he's writing to the church when he's in prison. And so therefore, there is an assumption that what Paul has faced, yeah, the persecution that Paul has faced, is probably at some point coming their way, right? So it's a really encouraging letter, but it's actually against the backdrop of inevitable, either current or soon to be coming trouble. And so the church could have been, you know, it would have been understood if they were feeling a bit nervy and a bit worried, especially considering that Paul, who planted the church, is now in prison, okay? But Paul writes the letter, yeah, given this backdrop, to give them encouragement and insight throughout as to how they can have victory in anxiety. Okay, and I use that phrase, and again, it's a phrase that I've got from this book by this guy, Bob Kellerman, in anxiety rather than over anxiety. Because sometimes we talk about having victory over anxiety. We therefore think if we ever have an anxious thought, we're failures. If we ever have a worried thought, oh, we're enslaved. And the reality is, I don't think that's true. We will, as fleshly people, always have moments where we worry or are anxious. The key is not necessarily getting to a place where we never have that emotional response at all, but getting to a place where when we have that emotional response, we are able to have victory over it and not fall under enslavement, and are able to turn that anxiety towards God in the ways that we're going to look at now. Now, as I said, because time is short, we haven't got loads of time this morning, but if you grab one of the practice sheets this morning, the second practice is called gospel-centered vigilance. And it's how to adopt a number of different things or different aspects of the Christian life that will help you turn your anxieties towards God. So things like guarding your relationship with God, commit to mature relationships with God's people, cling to your identity in Christ, put on the mind of Christ, practice what you preach, soothe your soul in the Savior. And there's a number of verses from Philippians that are just really helpful reflections to give you a foundation for how you can have victory in anxiety. But there are three things I just want to very briefly touch upon from Philippians chapter 4 that we can kind of put into practice very easily. The first we read about in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. The second we read about in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the third in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So there are three things, three foundational things that we can do as practices in our lives to come against anxious thinking is to rejoice, to pray, and to think. To rejoice, to pray, and to think. And all of these activities share the same benefit in that they saturate our minds in the truth of God. And they saturate our minds in the perspective of God. Okay? This is what seeking first the kingdom looks like. Rejoicing, praying, thinking. Right thoughts about God, right thoughts about yourself, right thoughts about your circumstances in the context of your right thoughts about God. It's about continually turning your heart and your mind and your affections and your confidence towards God. And when we do these things, they will enable us or strengthen us to turn to God and trust Him in our moment of need. So when the anxiety strikes, when the worry comes, yeah, we need to be in a place, okay, where we have done these things when we're not anxious so that we are able to do them when we are anxious, yeah. These are not just the weapons that we pick up in the moment of emergency. It's like the anxiety comes, I've got to rejoice now, because if you never build rejoicing into your life, you'll find that very difficult. The anxiety is coming, I've got to pray now. But if you're not regularly praying, you'll find it difficult. Oh, the anxiety has come, right, I've got to think rightly. But you never read the word and reshape your mind, you're not going to be able to do it. You need to be building in these rhythms and practices, these safeguards around your heart and mind so that when the anxiety hits, you are able to trust God and turn to Him in your moment of need, because your default position is one who always turns. One who always turns. Yeah? I read another quote this week that said, for every one thought you think about yourself, think 10 thoughts towards Christ. Yeah? How different would our lives be if that became our daily practice? I think for most of us, it's probably the other way around. If that, you know? But for everyone, no, I'm not going to think about myself. No, I'm just going to turn my mind. Turn my mind. I'm going to turn my mind. That's what repentance is. The continual turning back. I'm turning away, turning away, turning away. Yeah, I'm coming back to my true north. Oh, my heart's wandering over here. Okay, I'm going to bring it back. Oh, my mind's wandering over here. Okay, I'm going to bring it back. I'm going to look to Christ. Because when we set on our minds on God, what does He promise us? To finish, number three, the promise, what we read in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that verse very well, don't we? And we probably pray that verse over ourselves or over other people. But what struck me afresh looking at this verse is just exactly what it says. Yeah, it doesn't say, okay, you will know the peace of God. And it doesn't say the peace of God will fill you. It says the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And so when we think about what we were talking about earlier in terms of the call upon Adam to be that sentry around the garden, yeah, that protector around the garden, what Paul is saying is when you turn towards God, yeah, and pray and rejoice and trust in Him, yeah, let His peace be that sentry around your heart and around your mind. So when we're anxious and we're worried, we are constantly on sentry duty ourselves, which is why we can never switch off. Yeah? Because I'm responsible. I've got to protect this. I've got to be in control of this. And what Paul is saying is, no, no, no. And this is what it means to seek the kingdom. He's saying, no, no, when you turn towards God, just let His peace be the sentry. You know, almost imagine, like visualize it in terms of like, here's your life. When you turn to Him, It's like he's just walking around. It's like, I've got this. Yeah? Guarding your heart. Guarding your mind. And notice what it's guarding, right? It's not guarding your circumstances. Doesn't mean that difficult things won't come your way. Okay? God's peace guarding your heart and mind, God's peace reigning in your life is not the absence of trouble. It's peace in the storm. Yeah? If we only ever experience peace when everything is going well, we're probably not experiencing peace. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God and a confidence in the power of God and the sovereign rule of God and the love of God. It's an inner wholeness and harmony, even if externally everything's falling apart. And that's what we see in Jesus' life. Jesus is one who modeled and lived in peace. He's speaking the words that we read this morning in the shadow of the cross. And yet he's living in peace. We see him in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, okay, with the whole weight of the cross beginning to bear down upon his shoulders, okay? And we see the very real anguish, but we see the peace. How? Not my will, your will. That's peace. That's peace, even in the midst of sweating drops of blood. That's peace, even in the midst of your disciples not being able to stick it around. And interestingly, he asked them, what does he ask them to do? Pray so that you don't fall into temptation. Keep watch. Be vigilant. They're not able to do it. But he's being vigilant. He's surrendering himself. He's seeking first the kingdom. And it's what he promises us, that same peace, even in the midst of toil, hardship, and suffering, when we seek first the kingdom. Isaiah 26, 3-4 says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you. Why? Because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. How? For the Lord God is an everlasting rock. Shall we pray together? I just want to invite you this morning, if this is something that you know you struggle with, just to open your hands before the Father this morning, just as a sign to him that you want to invite him to come and do a work in your heart. Lord, what we're not looking for this morning is a snap your fingers, quick fix, never struggle again response. Because actually, Lord, your word doesn't promise us that. But your word does promise that if we present and turn our anxieties to you, if we turn our restlessness into requests, that the peace of God will come and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But we also recognize, Lord, that that's an encouragement to continually do that. And so, Lord, we want to kind of make a stand this morning and say, and respond by saying we choose to do that now. But we also acknowledge that this is not going to be the last time that we do it. That we can't just do it once now and then, hey, freedom. That we need to be continually turning back to you. We need to be seeking first the kingdom. And yet, Lord, we want to say it's our intent to do that. And it's your heart that we would do that. It's your invitation to us this morning that we would do that. So just for each of us here this morning, I've got my hands open to you as well, Lord. We just bring our anxious hearts to you. And we bring those specific things that we so often find ourselves worrying about or fearing about. Things like finances, health, relationships, work, the future, the past, global instability, family well-being, uncertainty, housing problems, loneliness, relational conflict, criticism, failure, bereavement, getting things wrong, perfectionism, change, guilt, shame, body image, whatever it is, we give these things into your hands. We entrust them into your hands, knowing that you are good, knowing that you love us, knowing that you are for us. And we pray as we give them into your hands that the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, all circumstances and situations, all rational thinking, would guard our hearts and minds now. Let your peace be like a sanctuary around our hearts and minds. And so we just pray peace would come now, Holy Spirit. Fill us. Flood us with your peace. Pray those who are just weighed down, who just feel, even in this moment, just a lightening upon their physical beings. Lord, we come against the physical response to anxiety, the feeling of weighed downness, the constriction, the kind of nausea that can come, the panic, the palpitations. We speak against those in Jesus' name. We just ask for peace. We just ask for your kingdom rule in the bodies and the hearts and the minds of your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.